Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. So today we're beginning a new message series about the life of Samson. And one of the criticisms about the Bible is that it's old and outdated and it doesn't speak into the issues we face today. Well, over the course of the next month, we're going to be looking at the life of someone who faced very relatable issues that we face today. Things like relationship drama, things like foolishly acting on impulses, things like love, lust, adultery, jealousy, rage. Some of you hear that and you're thinking, you just described my family. You see, this is what I love about the Bible. Yeah, the people and places are different, but the issues are still the ones we face today. The Bible deals with the core issues of the heart. And if you're willing to lean in with us over the course of the next 5 weeks, I believe God has a very powerful message that he wants to speak to you. So I want to encourage you to read Judges 13 through 16 on your own and formulate your own thoughts and your own lessons, and then come on back to church and hear our pastors give their take on the same passages. So if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Judges chapter 2. Judges is the seventh book of the Old Testament, and it's a fascinating one. The events take place after the children of Israel had settled into the promised land. The great leader Joshua brought the Israelites out of the wilderness and led them through a series of military victories and into prosperity. But after Joshua died, the events of the book of Judges began. Let's read together. This is Judges 2, starting with verse 10. It says, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them." It was a new day. A new generation emerged in a land that was basically handed to them and very quickly lost sight of the God who led them there in the first place. And they gave in to the pressure of their day, worshiping all of the foreign gods around them. And these worship practices brought with them all kinds of twisted behaviors and sacrifices and sexual deviance. But this is what everyone was doing. It wasn't odd because it was the culture. And this began a maddening cycle in the life of the Israelites. It started when they would rebel. They turned their back on God. They worshiped these foreign gods, and as a result, invited a lot of problems into their lives. Let's read together verses 14 and 15. "In his anger against Israel, the Lord God gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress." So as a result of their rebellion against God, nations around them came and overpowered them and oppressed them. And when it got to be too much for them to handle, they finally cried out to God. And this was the second part of the cycle. They would repent. They would say to God, "We're sorry. It was our sin that got us here. We'll never do it again." And a loving, gracious, and patient God would respond. Verse 18, "Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them." So what God would do is he would raise up special men and women to deliver Israel out of their troubles. These people were called judges. It's where we get the name of this book. And these judges would lead Israel out from under oppression, and it would bring them to the third part of the cycle, restore. God would use these judges to restore Israel to peace and prosperity. And how did they handle peace and prosperity? Verse 19, but when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. They went right back to rebelling. Just after things got better, after the fires died down, they went right back into the idol worship, only things kept getting worse. Like a copy of a copy, things just got worse. This is the same cycle that plays out in a lot of your lives too, isn't it? You make some poor choices, it brings with it consequences, and so you cry out to God, say, God, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. God restores you, gets you back on your feet, and as soon as the fires die back down, what do? We go right back into the same problems. This was the overarching story for Israel, and this was the landscape that Samson was born into. So let's dig into his life, turn over to Judges chapter 13, and let's take a look at Samson's origin story. Read with me. This is verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So we're right back in that cycle. This is the rebel part. And the Philistines were the ones who now oppressed Israel. The Philistines grew to be bitter enemies of the Israelites. And in this season, Israel was totally subject to their control. So what did that oppression look like? Well, most likely it was the forced adoption for the Israelites of new customs and laws, probably very similar to what we're seeing play out in Afghanistan today under Taliban rule. There are new leaders, which means new rules, and you better fall in line if you want to live. Because if you rebel, it will be met with swift and deadly consequences. Let's continue to read verse 2. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. So now we're introduced to a couple who was barren. They were not able to conceive children. So not only did Manoah and his wife live under the oppression of an enemy, but they also lived under the oppression of failed expectations and hopes. They lived in a dark world, but hope was on the horizon. Let's read along, verse 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son." So Manoah's wife gets this visit from someone called the angel of the Lord. Now, when you look in your Bibles and whenever you see that phrase, angel of the Lord, that typically refers to Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, Jesus before he took on flesh and was born in a manger. Jesus literally stepped into her pain and told her that she was going to have a child, but this would be no ordinary child. Verse 4, now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So Manoah's wife learns that the boy she's going to give birth to is going to be the next judge of Israel. But it came with some requirements. She was told that the boy needed to be a Nazarite. See, back in the Old Testament, when people wanted to take special vows, they would take these Nazarite vows. It was basically some disciplines in their life to help them focus on God as they were awaiting an answer. And there were three stipulations to these Nazarite vows. Number one, they were to totally abstain from wine. Number two, they weren't supposed to touch anything that was dead. And number three, they needed to let their hair grow out to never get it cut. Now, these vows may seem a little bit odd in our culture today, but we've got vows in our day and age too. In fact, I've taken one of them, wedding vows, as symbolized by this ring. This is my vow. It's a symbol of a lifetime dedication to my wife. These Nazarite vows were symbols of dedication to God, visible symbols, the most visible of which would have been growing out of hair, especially for men. But what was interesting about this particular situation is that Manoah's wife was instructed that the child was to be a Nazarite from birth. See, most people would take Nazarite vows for like a couple of weeks. This child was to be set apart from the womb. There's only three people in the entire Bible who are Nazarites from the womb. the prophet Samuel, John the Baptist, and the man we're reading about today, Samson. Let's continue. This is verse 6. Then the woman said to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name, but he said to me, 'You will become pregnant and have a son.'" Now, fellas, put yourself in the shoes of Manoah for a minute. That special lady in your life comes running back to you all excited. "I met a beautiful man today, had the face of an angel. He was awesome, didn't tell me his name, and also I'm pregnant." What would your first thought be? Probably, you know, "Where is he? I gotta find this guy. I'm gonna fight this guy." But you know, that's not how Manoah responded. He didn't respond out of a need to prove his manliness. Instead, he responded out of humility. Verse 8, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born.'" Manoah didn't belittle his wife and say, "That's the craziest thing I ever heard. What a ridiculous story." Instead, he was on the same page with his wife. He treated her with kindness and respect and then went to prayer. Man, there's a lot we can learn from that, isn't there? There's a lot we can learn from Manoah and how he treated his wife in this moment by listening to her and being sensitive and not responding. And all the ladies in the house said,
"Amen."
So he got his prayer answered, and the angel of the Lord reappeared to Manoah's wife. So she ran and got her husband and introduced the two of them. And this is what happened next, verse 15. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." Then the angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Clearly, Manoah is not connecting the dots here. He thought that this messenger was just an ordinary person with some extraordinary abilities, like a prophet. And so he just treated him the way he would treat other people. "Hey, stay for the night. We'll eat together. I'll kill a goat. We'll have a good barbecue. We could sit back, eat some meat together, spend some time together." And the angel of the Lord said, no. "But if you're going to kill a goat, do it this way. Take it as an offering to the Lord." And that word in your Bible's Lord is where we get the English word Jehovah. It's one of the names of God. It means the one true God. The angel of the Lord, Jesus, said, "Take something that is important to you and sacrifice it to the Lord's use, the one true God. Not all these statues littering the landscape, not all these altars built up on top of mountaintops or these profane poles sticking out of the ground that people worship, but offer it to the one true God as a means of showing that you are dedicated to him alone." You know, in many ways, it's the same thing God asks us to do today with our money. To offer it to him. In fact, we literally call that time in our service offering. It's kind of the same principle. So Manoah responds, and then look what happens next. This is fascinating. Verse 19. "Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground." So if there's any question in Manoah's mind as to the nature of this messenger, that was all erased in this moment. He now realized he was dealing with Almighty God. Jesus literally stepped into their story. And so as a result, they fell on their faces in worship before the Lord. Verse 24. "The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him." This is the origin story of Samson. Born to a barren couple in dark times under severe oppression, set apart from birth with God-given potential to deliver Israel from the enemy. Hope had finally come. So what can we gain from this passage of Scripture today? Because at first glance, it might just seem like a couple that lived thousands of years ago that had an encounter with God that doesn't seem to connect too much with us. But it's so much deeper than that. Because this whole story of Samson is all about relying on the strength of God. And I see a couple of lessons around God's strength that I think that we can pull out of this text. In fact, I came up with three of them, and I'd like to share them with you today. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Here's the first lesson. We need God's strength to overthrow the enemy. We need God's strength to overthrow the enemy. At the outset of the book of Judges, the opening passages show the limitations of human strength. Let's look at verse 1 again. It says in Judges 13:1, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. The Philistines were a powerful foe. They had figured out how to make iron, which meant all of their weapons were superior to the nations around them. So it didn't matter how many Jews got together and banded together and got bold and attacked, they could not overthrow the enemy on their own strength. They needed to cry out to God for his help. And it begs the question of why would God allow such a powerful foe to overcome his own people? Well, that answer can be found in Judges 2:20. I want to read this to you. This is God speaking to the Israelites. He says, because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. This is key. I will use them to test Israel and see, see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. The reason why the Philistines were oppressing the Israelites was a test from God. And what he wanted to do was stir in them their need for God, for them to realize we cannot do this on our own strength. We need your help. Is it possible that God's doing the same thing in your life today? That God has allowed an enemy into your life to wake you up to your need for him? These enemies come in a variety of forms. Sometimes they come in the form of consequences, where we have to pay for the bad decisions that we've made. Sometimes they come in the form of addictions, where things we thought we had under control now control us. Sometimes they come in the form of illness, or loneliness, or joblessness. But in all of these things, we gotta realize we don't have the power to overthrow this on our own strength. These enemies are too powerful for us. And in order for God to come and help the people, they all had to get together and cry out for his help. And maybe it was Manoah and his wife who were leading the way. And I think that's a good response. Instead of just doing the same thing you've been doing over and over again and repeating these cycles in your life, maybe it's time to cry out to God. I want to give you a prayer worth praying if this sounds like you. And the prayer to God is this: strengthen me as I fight. If you could overthrow the enemies in your life by your own strength, then why haven't you by now? Strengthen me as I fight. Pray to him. Ask God. God, help me to have the strength to fight for my family, to fight against these demons in my life, against these addictions, against these habits, against these cycles. God, strengthen me to fight for my marriage, for my children, for my future. We need God's strength. We can't just keep doing the same thing over and over again and repeating the same problems. It didn't matter how much Israel desired to overcome the Philistines, they couldn't do it on their own strength. They needed God's strength to fight. Here's the first lesson. We need God's strength to overcome the enemy, overthrow the enemy. Here's the second one. We need God's strength to overcome the impossible. Again, the first two verses of Judges reveal the limitations of human strength. We already read verse 1. Let's reread verse 2. It says, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. It didn't matter how much strength this couple had, they could not have kids. They just couldn't. They couldn't do it on their own power. It was another reminder of the limitations of human strength. Now, Manoah's wife carried a triple burden. Not only was she under oppression, not only was she barren, but she was also a woman in a male-driven society. In fact, we don't even know what her name is. There's some old, ancient Jewish manuscripts that have suggested that maybe her name was Zelepunai, which means the shadow has fallen upon me. And I wonder how many of you in here may feel the same way, that you stepped into a season where it feels like the shadows have fallen in on you, where everything just feels impossible. You know, all of us face challenges, but every now and again, those challenges all hit at the exact same time. For example, maybe you experienced a death in the family and received an unexpected bill that you didn't have enough money to pay. At the same time that you started experiencing troubling health situations, at the same time as your kids making horrible decisions, then you got a flat tire in a rainstorm, and the police officer who pulled over to help you wrote you a ticket for having expired registration. You know, and when you have these kinds of experiences, we often cry out to heaven, God, are you still there? Do you still care about me? Manoah and his wife, they could not have kids. They didn't have the strength to do it. And back then, they didn't have fertility doctors and health specialists and nutritionists to help walk them through their journey of infertility. And even if they did, there's still no guarantee they would have had children. I know this because for my wife and I, most of our married life, we struggled with infertility. And we did all the expensive treatments. We did all of the tests and visited a reproductive endocrinologist over and over again, and it still didn't work. Those were hard times in our lives. And the only thing that helped us to endure was relying on the strength of God. And for you, in your life, the same has got to be true. And so when you face situations that feel impossible, I just want to encourage you. Stop trying to do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You're going to need the strength of God. And so I want to give you another prayer to pray. The first one was, strengthen me as I fight. Here's the next one. Strengthen me as I wait. Almost every hardship I've ever faced in life has felt both impossible and that it took forever to resolve. It's going to take time, and you're going to need God's strength to get you through it. Maybe there's somebody in your life right now that you've been praying for. You want to see them surrender their life to Christ, and it just doesn't seem like anything's happening. You don't have the power to change another person. Only Jesus can do that. So what do? You pray. And you wait. And you ask God to strengthen you as you wait so that you can keep praying. Some of you today are grieving over the choices that loved ones are making. It's breaking your heart to watch them go down this path of destruction. Everyone seems to see it but them. And there's nothing you could do about that. But you keep loving them. You keep praying for them, and you ask God, strengthen me as I wait. Whatever the situation that you're facing that feels impossible, whether it's your health or your finances or other relationships, ask him, God, strengthen me as I wait. You know, Jesus once said in John chapter 16, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. When you choose to follow Jesus, it doesn't mean that we're going to sidestep trials, but he doesn't leave us there. What does he say? But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has already won the war. You and I, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you already have the victory. What we have to do is wait for the present situation to pass. And your season of pain will pass, if not in this life, in the life to come. So we're going to need his strength as we wait. Number one, we need God's strength to overthrow the enemy. Number two, we need God's strength to overcome the impossible. Here's the third one. We need God's strength to overpower the panic. Manoah seemed like kind of a nervous guy. You know, after he realized he was dealing with God Almighty and the angel of the Lord ascended the flame back up to heaven and he fell on the ground trembling, look at what he said next. It's recorded in verse 22 of Judges 13. He said, we are doomed to die, he said to his wife. We have seen God. We're dead. He's going to kill us. That's it. Game over. He was panicking in this moment. You know, we have a lot of stereotypes about men and women. You know, men are supposed to be the brave, strong ones. Women are supposed to be the ones who are scared, you know? Like when a spider crawls into the room, it's the woman who screams and the man bravely walks up and stomps the thing to death. You know? I see this play out in my life all the time because every single night, a big, fat, ugly possum walks across the fence in my backyard. And every single time it does, my wife hammers a for sale sign into the front yard. She's terrified of this possum, but not me, because I'm a man. If that possum ever tried to attack my family, I'd fend it off using only my bare hands, right? Either that or I'd scream like a schoolboy and run to the house and dial 911. You know, one of those two scenarios. You know, we have all these stereotypes about men and women. And in this situation, the exact opposite of the stereotypes were true. It was Manoah on the ground, trembling. We're all gonna die. Look what his wife said to him, verse 23. But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor shown us these things, nor told us this." Manoah, if God wanted to kill us, he would have done it by now. Instead, he came to bring us good news. Isn't it incredible how God can show up in our lives in miraculous ways and bring about blessing and victory, and somehow we could turn around and think, God's out to get me. Where does that come from? That's such a twisted way of thinking about God. You know, I think sometimes the reason why we panic is because we face a new challenge that we haven't faced before. Now typically when you and I go into difficult times, we automatically reflect back on similar times from our past that we can draw from to help us guide us through our current challenge. But what happens when you experience something you've never experienced before? You have nothing to rely on from your past. Exactly. Which is why God often allows new challenges into our lives, so that we won't rely on ourselves. See, for Manoah and his wife, they were in a new challenge. They were about to give birth. They had never done that before, much less birth to the next judge of Israel. And so what does he start doing? He starts spiraling and panicking and trying to predict the future and coming up with all of these worst case scenarios. If this sounds like you, I want to give you a prayer to pray too. The first one was, God, strengthen me as I fight. The second one was, strengthen me as I wait. Here's the third one, strengthen me as I grow. Because that's what God's trying to do with us. That's why he introduces new challenges into our lives, to grow us. And some of us are gonna retreat and we're gonna get crushed under the weight of worry and pinned under panic, and we're gonna spiral and we're never gonna grow and stay in the same old cycle. But what if God wants to break that cycle? What if God wants to strengthen you and grow you through this so that you can overpower the panic in your life? You know, one of the reasons why I wanted to do this message series is I pray with a lot of people. I read a lot of prayer requests. And the prayer request usually looks something like this. You know, God, help my family. God, heal my body. God, get me out of this jam. And I wonder if those are not the right kinds of prayers. I wonder if the prayers we should be praying is, God, strengthen me so that I can learn the lesson. Not just praying, God, get me out of this, but God, grow me through this. And so maybe you're going into some uncharted waters right now, a new job, a new family dynamic, a new responsibility. You're gonna need the strength of God so that you don't get crushed under panic. You're gonna need God's strength to overpower the panic. So ask him, God, strengthen me as I grow. You know, the story of Samson is really the story of Jesus. And in many ways, Samson was an imperfect version of Jesus. Samson was born to a barren woman in dark times. Jesus was born to a virgin woman in dark times. Samson was sent to deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Philistine. Jesus was sent to deliver the world from the hand of the enemy, Satan himself. Jesus came to save, or Samson came to save his people from the power of the Philistines. Jesus came to save all people from the power of sin and death. Friends, you and I need Jesus. We cannot do this on our own. You cannot save yourself. You cannot forgive your own sin. You cannot work your way into heaven. It's only through faith in Jesus that you could receive the forgiveness of sins and the assurance of eternal life and the strength to be able to face the challenges we face every day. Have you ever surrendered your life to Jesus? I'm not talking about thanking him for his love or coming to church. Those things are great. But I'm talking about deliberately praying, Jesus, I give you my life. If you've never prayed a prayer like that, I want to help you do that today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us into prayer. I'll give you words that you could repeat right back to God. You got to pray them in faith. It's just a simple prayer of confessing our sins and placing your faith in Jesus as the only hope we have in this life and then committing to follow him. So if you're ready to receive Jesus into your life today, then I want to invite everyone right now to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to repeat after me in the quietness of your own heart. Just say these words. Jesus, I surrender to you. Jesus, I surrender to you. I cannot do this on my own. Today, I give you my life. I place my faith in you, Jesus. I believe you died in my place, that you rose to life, and I ask you for your forgiveness and that you would give me new life. Jesus, help me walk away from my old life and follow you with the rest of my life now. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. You'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.